We're in the book of 1 John. If you'd like to turn with me to chapter 2. This morning, looking specifically at verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2. Before we do so, though, I want to make a clarification and maybe an emphasis, too. It was brought to my attention by Brett after teaching last week, that perhaps I didn't make it clear enough in regard to the fact that Jesus Christ is our propitiation, which means that He appeases God's anger for us, that for Christians, God never gets angry again with them. I want to make that clear. It's not that we go in and out of God's anger after we become Christians. Only when we confess our sins, perhaps, as some people would think. But because Jesus is standing alongside us as our advocate and truly is our propitiation, God no longer gets angry with us. He got angry with Jesus on the cross. So therefore, He doesn't have to get angry with us because we've trusted Him to be our propitiation. I want to make that clarification because I think it'll be helpful as we look at these next few verses besides. Today we're going to discuss the issue of loyalty. And the effect that our loyalty to God has on our moral behavior. Now, loyalty is something that is probably people have been thinking about a little more seriously lately because of, for example, the lack of loyalty that we saw as demonstrated by the Marine Guards at the Moscow embassy. All of a sudden, loyalty to one's country has become an issue. And what loyalty is when am I allowing to be the basis or motivation for my choices, for the decisions that I make in life? In other words, whom am I obeying? Confirmation on my grammar there from Dr. Moynihan. Who is my commander-in-chief? That's what we want to talk about today in regard to loyalty and its effect on our moral behavior. But before we get into the passage, I want to examine the word commandment. We're going to meet this word, commandment, in the paragraphs we'll be reading. And in order to ensure a proper understanding of this passage, I want to make clear a very strong distinction between legalism and authority. Last year, about this same time, we painstakingly went through the book of Galatians in hopes of explaining to you what legalism is and how we as Christians need to avoid legalism. And as a result of that, perhaps now, here in AVA Grace Fellowship, we have a tendency to want to shy away from this word commandment or law. Anything that has to do with law or commandment, we just won't deal with. But we need to make a distinction between legalism and authority, though. And legalism is viewing the law or commandments of God as a means to gain God's favor or His approval, and also to dispel His anger, to appease His anger. In other words, to use the law in our obedience to the law as really our propitiation, as that which we can gain God's favor and prevent Him from being angry with us because of our rebellion towards Him. But in this context in which John is writing, we need to look at the word commandment within the context of the issue of authority and loyalty. What we need to realize is that we, as we have said, we are not under law as that by which we can gain God's favor, that is, needing to earn God's approval and dispel His anger through our obedience to the law, but we are under authority. We are commanded to obey God, by God. And so we as Christians, and this is the distinction I want to make, we are not anti-law or anti-commandment, but we are anti-legalism. So let's see what John has to say about then, and keeping this distinction in mind as we look at these verses. I want to start with verse 1 and read through verse 11, chapter 2, 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In verse 3, the Apostle John is answering the question, how do we know that God is our God? In other words, how do we know that we are Christians? He says that we know, that is, it's something that we can firmly grasp in our minds as being real and true. It's something we can understand clearly and precisely. And this idea of knowing includes the concept of confidence, which is very important to John. He uses the word confidence in his letter here. The fact that we know something, we can be confident in something being true. And he says, what we know is that we have come to know him, God. And the verb here is a past perfect tense. It implies a past event with present ongoing results to that. That is, that we have become Christians, that God is our God, that Jesus Christ is our advocate and our propitiation, and that we are continuing to have Christ as our advocate and as our propitiation. But he says, so how do we know, though, if we have become Christians? He says, if we keep his commandments. In other words, where is our loyalty? And we come back to this word, commandments. No one lives a life that is not motivated. And I'm not talking about activity here, the way we usually use the word motivated. Someone's not motivated, we say, because they're lazy. That's not the way I'm using the word motivated. But what I'm talking about is no one makes choices for out any reason whatsoever. Choices are not made randomly. They're not made in a vacuum. We do things because we feel that we must do something, even if it is nothing. Even if we are being lazy, we feel that we must be lazy. We are motivated to make our choices. Therefore, every choice is highly motivated. Otherwise, I would simply make another choice as opposed to the one that I'm presently making. I must be highly motivated. So every choice that I make is motivated by something, by an emotion, by a desire. Someone or something is always telling me what to do, therefore, whether it's myself, or whether I allow it to be God. Someone or something is always telling me what to say, what to think. I'm motivated to make that choice. But let's look at Jesus' own perspective on his choices, though. Turn with me to John 12, if you want, verses 49 and 50. You might say that this is Jesus' own commentary, really, on the word commandment. What did the word commandment mean to Jesus Christ? This is it. Verses 49 and 50. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Four things that Jesus is saying here about his motivation, about the word commandment. First of all, he says that the commandment is from God. If you turn back to 1 John 2, you'll notice that that's why John says, if we keep His commandments. We're talking about not what I say that you ought to do, not what you think or you say that you ought to do, but what God alone says that you are to do, His commandment. And then Jesus says that what this commandment involves is what He says and what He speaks. And I think you'd include in that what also He does. But in this particular context, He's talking about His speaking. Then thirdly, He equates commandment with eternal life. I know that His commandment is eternal life, He says. That obedience to God will bring life. That God doesn't command us to do things just out of some whim of His. But because He knows that if we obey His commandments, it will bring life. It will bring significance. It will bring a meaningfulness to our lives. It will dispel frustration and instead bring about peace within our lives. That's why God gives us commandments, because it is eternal life. Not just quantity, but also quality of life too. Now, I always make choices that I think will be best for me. The problem is, though, is I just may not know what is truly best. But what Jesus is saying, because the commandment is eternal life, that God always knows what is best for me. And then He says, therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Because it makes sense, Jesus is saying, because it brings life, Christ obeys God. Should we do any less than what Jesus is doing? So John in this verse, turning back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, John is saying, what God tells me to say and do and think should always be what I feel I must do. It should be why I feel I must do something, because of the content of the commandment being life itself. But John says if we keep His commandments. What does John mean by keep here? Does he mean moral perfection? Does he mean it's only those who are morally perfect, who obey God's commandments 100% of the time, that really can know that they are Christians? No. Why not? Why do you suppose he doesn't mean that? Because he gave us the disclaimer back in verse 1. And if anyone sins, John's realistic. He knows that we will sin. So to keep God's commandments must not mean 100% of the time obeying them. It must be something else. Therefore, I think what keep means is to recognize, to acknowledge that God is my ultimate authority, my commander in chief. And that whatever He instructs me to say, think, or do, or orders me to do, that is what I pursue. With the understanding that I'm not morally perfect. But I strive with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind, as I trust in His grace and kindness, to obey Him. To make the basis for my choices and decisions Him and Him alone. And then, because I realize that I do not perfectly obey Him, we can go back to verses 1 and 2 and see that Jesus is my advocate, my propitiation, because I do not obey Him 100%. And I trust God to change me into someone who will perfectly obey Him in eternal life. In eternity. So the issue here is how I answer the question of loyalty. That is how I can determine whether or not I'm really a Christian. That is how I know. Whom am I obeying? Who am I acknowledging as my ultimate authority? Who is my commander in chief? And then John goes on in verses 4 and 5 with further explanation. And these two verses are similar to chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, as Bill taught, because they're contrasting the life of a non-Christian and the life of a Christian. John says, the one who says, and here he's speaking specifically really about the non-Christian, the one who makes a verbal declaration about himself, saying, I have come to know God, who claims to be a Christian, who will verbally say, God is my God. But John says, but he does not keep his commandments. He refuses to recognize God as his ultimate authority, refuses to be ultimately loyal to God. And there are two different kinds of lack of loyalty, I think, that are prevalent not only in John's time, but also today. One way of being unloyal to God would be to rely on the instructions of those who truly know nothing about what God commands, what he says. This would be the Gnostics of John's day, who simply were caught up in their own knowledge, their own understanding, and trying to put that forth as truth. Today, it would be the pop psychologists in our secular community, who are concentrating on material success, emotional success, psychological success, and positive self-esteem from our own performance. John would be saying, if you claim to be a Christian, and yet it's these men and women to whom you are most loyal, because you're listening to them and what they have to say about life, he's saying, then you would not be keeping his commandments. The second case would be one who feels it's necessary to obey God's orders, who listens to what God says, but who only obeys when it's convenient, when it furthers their own selfish desires. And I think that there are three cases of this kind of so-called Christian. There's the public Christian, the one who makes a good show of it in public as being a Christian, so that others will think that they're Christians, but behind closed doors, they continue to harbor anger and bitterness and unforgiveness towards people. Now, this may be because the church, and it's true today, lacks the atmosphere to really permit people to seek help from their anger. We're all afraid of exposing ourselves to one another in this way. But I wonder how many so-called Christians are really interested only in being loyal to themselves and not to God. And all they really care about is demonstrating publicly that they are Christians, when in reality they really are not, internally and behind closed doors. Second kind would be a traditional Christian, so-called. Someone who grew up in a Christian environment, but they have no real understanding of the depth of their sin. You don't see a regret of their sin in them, a real grieving over their sin because they have violated God's justice and rebelled against Him. But they just think this is what they've been trained to do, so they will just simply keep on doing that, and that is going to church, going to Bible studies, going through the motions of being a Christian because it's traditional for them. But they're not really keeping God's commandments. They're not really acknowledging Him as their ultimate authority. They're not really being loyal to Him, just loyal to their tradition. And then there would be the rationalizing Christian, so-called, unwilling to give up the tantalizing pleasures of the world. The world is screaming at us, follow me, and I will give you pleasure. I will give you significance. I will bring meaning into your life. And the rationalizing Christian says, well, I'll say I'm a Christian, and I'll rationalize away my sin. They don't see that it's wrong to be loyal to the world and not to God. And what John has to say about these people, the ones who are not truly loyal to God, is that they are a liar. The truth is not in them. Their declaration of being a Christian is simply a sham It's a charade. It's a put-on. Because he says the truth is not in him. That small phrase, in him, doesn't really talk about something necessarily that's inside me. It describes a characteristic of a person. That is that what he's saying is that truth does not characterize the life of this particular person. Instead, they're characterized by lies, by falsehood, by this charade. And then, opposite that, John goes on to talk about the Christian. Whoever keeps his word, whoever truly is loyal to God and acknowledging his authority, and recognizes that what God says is what we need to pay attention to. He says, for this person, the love of God has truly been perfected in him. Again, a past event with present ongoing results. The love of God, God's love for me, he's saying, if I keep his word, if I'm loyal to God, has been perfected in me. But how can God's love be perfected in me when as a Christian, I'm not morally perfect? Well, again, that phrase, in me, it describes how I am characterized. I am characterized by God's having loved me. In a certain sense, he really has perfected his love towards me. Because God has caused Jesus Christ to be my propitiation, to be my advocate, to be the one who pleads my cause and is my cause before him. And he has also caused me to be different, a different human being. And we must not minimize the difference that there is between Christians and non-Christians. The difference is monumental, as John is pointing out here. That's his whole point. If God has loved us, we are different. We have a different loyalty. As Colossians 1 says, as Paul writes there, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have changed sides because God has brought about a change within us, not just in terms of Jesus being our defense, but because we are different in terms of our loyalty. And then in verse 6, he makes the end of verse 5 and verse 6, he makes his final statement on this point. By this we know that we are in him. Again, not talking about location being in Christ, but that we are characterized by being associated with God as those who have Christ as their Savior and God as their authority and commander in chief. And he says, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. The one who says he abides in him, the one who makes a verbal declaration, I am a Christian, he says, ought. Now here's another one of those words that'd be very easy for us, I think, to misunderstand. What he's talking about here is doing something not out of a sense of obligation, as though I need to pay God back for something he has done for me, or as though he needs me to help him. I really ought to help God because he needs me. Or I really ought to do something because he's done so much for me. I need to pay him back for what he's done for me. That's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about an oughtness that comes out of a sense of loyalty. He says, is bound, is, or should, or must, and really even will, walk in the same manner as Jesus Christ walked. That it only makes sense to be totally subservient to God because he is my ultimate authority. He is my commander in chief. So here John says that if we're going to say we're Christians, we need to be different and we are different. Our loyalty has changed from the world and ourselves towards God, to hear what He has to say, to listen to Him, and to acknowledge Him and what He says as that which we are bound and must and will do out of a sense of loyalty to Him. But John goes on in verses 7 through 11 to say that Christianity not only makes a difference in terms of our loyalty, it also makes a difference in terms of our moral behavior. And he starts out by saying, first of all, there's really nothing different, he says here, in what you originally heard about the gospel. It's the same as what you heard from the beginning. How, on the other hand, though, it is new because Jesus is new, because he has brought about a new covenant, and because of what he has accomplished through his crucifixion and resurrection. But then he begins in verse 9 with another warning. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. We're going to deal with this a little bit more in depth later on in the letter. John comes back to this. But John is making the explicit claim that being a Christian should affect our moral behavior. There is no choice. There is no ifs, ands, or buts in this matter. But he says that we should be loyal to God if we are Christians. And what are God's commandments? Well, very briefly, from chapter 3, we find out that to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to love one another. So again, to declare oneself a Christian and not love one's brother is making one's declaration false, a sham, a charade. But in verse 10, but if our outward behavior is changed, he says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But if our outward behavior is changed and different, then our declaration is true. And we are not in danger of experiencing the final result of not being a Christian, which he says is stumbling, going to hell, suffering the consequences of eternal condemnation because of our rebellion against God. And then finally in verse 11, he mentions three characteristics of the non-Christian as opposed to the one who truly knows God. He says that this person is in the darkness, that their life is actually characterized by evil, no matter what their words say, that they walk in darkness, that their moral behavior is evil, and repentance and regret and grieving over their sin is lacking, and that he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's self-deceived. His own evil is preventing him from seeing the evil and from understanding the ultimate consequences of it. So what can we conclude, then, from this passage? It's a heavy one. This is no light material. Bill warned us when he began this book that this book will uncover the lies in our lives, will expose us for exactly who we are, will force us to come to grips with life and with God and with authentic Christianity. One conclusion is that we need to recognize that there really is an inherent possibility of our fooling ourselves and others by declaring ourselves to be Christians but not really being Christians, of lying to ourselves, of lying to the rest of us, and worst of all, of lying to God. And secondly, that because that possibility is there, we truly need to allow other people and the Scriptures to examine us, to examine our hearts, because you don't want to make the mistake of declaring yourself to be a Christian And in having your declaration, be empty, be a lie. There's only one consequence that is the result of that: hell itself for eternity. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about that, as John is explaining to us here. Thirdly, we need to notice, though, that this passage does not tell us how to keep God's commandments. It is simply asking the question of loyalty. And I think that that's very important for us to notice, though, because since John is not answering the question of how, what he is doing is he is asking a question that can be extremely comforting to Christians, for those who recognize and see their loyalty as being towards God. And that's the question he's asking. From whom are we taking orders? Whose orders are we really interested in taking? Who is our commander-in-chief? But John is saying, as a comfort to Christians, that we really are different. We really will, over the long haul, desire to take God's orders. We won't do so perfectly, but the struggle to do so will be there. And this, I think, is what Jesus means when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not a command, it's a statement. If you love me, if you are a Christian, you will acknowledge God's authority. You will acknowledge him as having the words of life, because he will cause you to do so. And that's the comfort that we can get from these verses. But at the same time, it remains a warning to allow the scriptures to continue to examine us, to show us who we really are, and to see where our desires lie in terms of our obedience, in terms of what we really feel is important. And then when I sin, let me just go back to 1 John 2:1-2. Whom am I trusting to be my advocate and propitiation? It better not be myself. There is only one who can plead my cause before God and be my cause: Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is also the one who will make me obey him. But don't make the mistake of saying you're a Christian and not being loyal to God. Let's pray.